بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم و صلی اللہ علی سیدنا محمد و آله الطاهرین. Page 166 is about pride or takabbur, kibr, and the verses of the Quran are very clear about the harms of takabbur. Takabbur is to see yourself bigger than what you are, to see ourselves bigger than what we are. And because we are nothing actually, and we come from nothing, therefore giving any weight to ourselves in this system of creation as opposed to God, then of course we have takabbur, and we have committed a great error by looking into ourselves, which are just tiny bits of creation, and thinking that we have any weight or we have any value in this system as opposed to Allah. I say as opposed to Allah because of course every creation has some value, but because we are absolutely dependent on God, then whatever good is in there we have to see from God. If we see it from ourselves, then we have committed takabbur. Now, this is very difficult to remove from the hearts. We know that all of us have this sort of pride or arrogance inside us. Arrogance is not only for the powerful, it's not only for the rich. Maybe the poorest of the poor has more arrogance in themselves than the rich people or than the powerful people. It is a sort of haughty attitude that people may have. So if we see things from ourselves and we think that the worth of whatever we have and the value of whatever we have is somehow originating from us rather than from God, then we are committing takabbur. And then that would put us in opposition with God at times. And then this is what exactly happened for Iblis. He was a very good servant, obedient, worshipping. But the point is, he saw those things from himself. And at one point, it put him in a position with God. And as soon as God said, prostrate to Adam, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ I am better than him. Not saying that you have made me better or whatever. He saw things originating from him. And when this takabbur comes, then of course we get farther and farther away from God, because God is reality. And thinking that things originate from us is just imagination. And imagination gets farther and farther from God. And that's why when Shaitan said that I am better than Adam, قَالَ اخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَلَيْسَ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فيها. قال اهبط منها فليس لك أن تتكبر فيها. Get down from here. You cannot have takabbur here because this is the place of reality. This is the place where everything is real. You are imagining things now, so get away. Go farther away. فخرج إنك من الصاغرين. You are just a small thing now that you attribute things to yourself. So it's very important that we somehow root out this attitude from our hearts. Now, what happens if we do not do that? First of all, we become a sort of idealistic, a sort of person who always lives in their imaginations. We imagine that we have something. We imagine that there's something in us which originates from us. The qualities, the good qualities in us, we imagine it comes from us, not from God. So we always imagine, and just like people who are drunk or people who use drugs always imagine things, we imagine things if we have this takabbur. And therefore, we cannot see the signs of God. You know, there are two levels of understanding of God when we are in this world. One level is to see his signs only. This is the beginning of knowing God. We see his signs, we see the creation, the harmony, everything. These are his signs. The other level is when we come to some knowledge of Him in our hearts, not through signs, through something that heart only can understand. This is a higher level of understanding God. Now, but the beginning of knowing God is through His signs. And this is why the Quran always tells us, look at the signs of Allah. فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ آثَارِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Look at the traces of mercy of God. Or look at the ayat which are in heaven and the earth, the signs. Because through these signs, we believe in Him. And then after practicing faith, then we gradually get some knowledge which is not true signs. It's through something else which is not explainable. It's just through the heart. The heart realizes something about Him. It's not, of course, visible. It's not something we can hear. It's something which comes from within us. Now, the harm of takabbur is that when you focus on yourself, you cannot see His signs anymore. You see things working for themselves. If you see yourself independent from God, and this is takabbur, then you see other things independent from God, working independently, and you cannot see the signs of God. This is the most dangerous harm of takabbur. And this is what is mentioned here on the top of page 167, the verse in Surah A'raf, soon I shall turn away from my signs those who are unduly arrogant in the earth. سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بَغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَإِنْ يَرَوْا كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا. Any sign they see, they cannot believe in it. Because as they see themselves independent and good things originating from them, of course this is absolute ignorance, they see other things to work independently. So they cannot see the signs of God. They cannot see God behind anything. This is, of course, one of the most vicious harms of takabbur. Now, takabbur is illusion, of course. To think that we are someone or something or any good quality originates from us, it is illusion. When I say originally from us, of course, many good things originate from human soul. But who has created that human soul? So we have to be humble before the one who has created that soul from which all these good qualities originates. If we are like that, then of course our way towards God is paved in a very smooth way. We can feel Him, we can experience Him in our heart. What actually bars us from experiencing the presence of God is this takabbur which is in the heart. Now, you may say that, okay, I'm a very humble person. No, this doesn't mean humility or humbleness before other people. We may have a sort of quality of always being humble towards other people, but we see that humbleness as something which originates from us. And then inside we feel gratified for that. Of course, we have to be gratified for this sense of humbleness. However, to see it originating from us would again make us to be barred from that. Now, if that is the case, if takabbur is delusion or illusion or whatever, paradise is not a place where illusions exist. Of course, we have a sort of very fancy picture of paradise, gardens and such things. It's true. However, it's much more than that. It's a place where no ignorance exists, where no delusion exists. You see the reality. You see the naked reality. Of course, there are limits to that. Limit doesn't mean that you are ignorant. Limit means that there is a limit for your knowledge. In that limit, you understand everything. You are not ignorant. Then that limit increases as we go on living in paradise forever. That limit would increase and we know more and more and more. But in that limit which is given to us with regards to knowledge, there is no delusion, there is no illusion, there is no ignorance. It's a place of wisdom. So that is why, look at this hadith on top of page 1. 6, 7. لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال حبة من خردل من كبرن. Someone with even a mustard seed worth of pride in his heart will never enter paradise. And also, Amir al-Mu'mini says that this pride or takabbur is the last thing which leaves a person's heart. It's very difficult. Even when we go to Barzakh, we will have it. Even when we are resurrected after we die, we will have it. So, that means no one goes to paradise, actually. If the mustard seed of pride is in the heart, that means no one will go to paradise. But the good thing is that the finishing touch is done by Allah. He will remove it. He will remove that. Just imagine a world in which there is no pride at all, and everyone see whatever they have coming from God and don't see anything for themselves. It's a paradise, isn't it? It's a paradise. That is the paradise, actually. That is where people can love each other. وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِم مِّن غِلٍّ إِخْوَانًا. They're all brothers. They enjoy seeing each other's bounties. You see, in this world, we don't enjoy usually seeing each other's ni'mah and bounty. We feel jealous. That's because of takabbur, of course. But in that world, people enjoy seeing each other's bounties. This is because there's no pride. Everything, that ghil, that sort of animosity which exists between people because of jealousy, is taken out of the heart. So, the good thing is that if we try hard not to be arrogant in this world, if we try, then of course those specks of arrogance which exist in our hearts, Allah will remove before we can enter paradise. And then after it's removed, then the paradise doors are open for us to enter, inshallah. Now, the other hadith which is mentioned here, the third hadith on the page, Al-Kibru Rida'ullah Wal-Mutakabbir Yunazi'ullah Rida'ah. Pride is the garment of Allah. An arrogant person tries to wrest this garment from Allah. What does this mean? Of course, pride, Allah is never proud. That's the greatness. Greatness is the garment of God. And if someone thinks having a speck of that greatness is trying to just pull that garment from God and put it on themselves, isn't it? Why is that so? Because it's reality. Because God is the source of everything. All greatness, all good, everything comes from Him. We are dust. Dust and shadows, isn't it? Dust and shadows. We come from dust, and just dust makes shadows, and then we go. No. Takabbur for us is illusion. Greatness. For God is reality, isn't it? Not that God feels great. God is great. We feel great, and we are not great. So, for us it's illusion. For God it's reality. Greatness for God. And this is what the Quran says. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ الْمُتَكَبِّرُ. Mutakabbir means great. He's very great. And this greatness befit him. Okay. Now, there are very beautiful ahadith here, because we are going fast. You have to read them for yourself. Look at the third hadith on page 168. إِنَّ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ يُجْعَلُونَ فِي صُوَرِ الذَّرْ يَتَوَطَّاهُمُ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَفْرُغَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْحِسَابِ. On the day of resurrection, the arrogant people will be formed into tiny ants, and people will trample on them. Of course, will be formed into tiny ants, but in their own figure, of course. Just imagine, for example, Sheikh Bahman poor tiny, and you just trample on him on the Day of Judgment. Okay. Just you recognize, yeah, this is Sheikh Bahman poor down there. I see him. Okay. But it's like that. You recognize what it's like that. Form into tiny ants, and people will trample on them until Allah finishes his accounting for his creatures. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Why God should do that to a mutakabbir? It's a cure. It's a remedy, actually. God does that not out of course, revenge or anything like that. Because this cap should go out of our hearts. And he does it so that on that day, we see that we are nothing, we are small. When we see that that cap goes out of our heart, then we prepare to enter paradise. So even though we may have been very arrogant in this world, Allah tries to remedy that for us by putting us, this is before people go to hell and paradise, because it says Allah would leave them in this state until he finishes hesab, counting. And it may take several thousand years. So they live in that state so that the kabr goes out of their hearts and they be prepared to enter paradise. Again, what we see as a punishment is a grace from God. The punishment comes to us because, of course, unless we are treated in this way, we cannot come to our senses. Now, the other thing about takabbur and its opposite. The opposite of takabbur is what? Tawadhu. That's humbleness, humility. Now, the only way you can really sense Allah, the only way one can sense Allah, is that they see everything in them coming from Him. And that makes you humble before Him. And therefore, humbleness is the worship, is the way to, it is actually the sort of spice of every worship. Good taste of every worship could be only experienced when we have this humbleness in us. And therefore, the hadith on page 169 from the Prophet, peace be on him, قال لأصحابي, the second hadith, ما لي لا أرى عليكم حلاوة العبادة. Why do I not see the sweetness of worship on you? You worship, but you do not feel the pleasure of it. You do not experience the sweetness of this worship. It's just like a duty. We have to do it. So, they asked, وَمَا حَلَوَةُ الْعِبَادَةِ, what is the sweetness of worship? Is it التَّوَاضُ? Now, how does it work? If we have humbleness, we feel the sweetness of worship. But if we worship in the real sense, and this worship is not only doing salat or sawm or something like that, this is to become connected to God as a servant. And this, of course, gives that sense of tawadhu, which is very sweet. It cannot be explained, of course. What does it mean? It's not just like when we humble before each other, or, for example, we talk to each other humbly. No. It's something which falls in the heart. And in that moment of feeling this tawadhu, this humbleness, you feel that you are connected, protected, provided for, and whatever you may, loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a very pleasant sense that one may get. And it only can be sensed if that tawadhu and humbleness and humility is in the heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, there are very beautiful traditions here. I want you to read it. Come to page 170. Now, we come to the Lantern of the Path. This Lantern of the Path is an amazing book. although, of course, many scholars doubt the authenticity of the book, but whatever, it's very beautiful. The way things are explained in it is, it shows it comes from a very high source, not from an ordinary mystic or an ordinary arif. So that is why Feyz-e Kashani uses the book very much. As I said before, Misbah al-Sharia or Lantern of the Path is attributed to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. Many doubt it. They say, well, the attribution is not quite established, not authentic. But why Feyz-e Kashani uses the traditions? In every chapter, he uses one tradition from Lantern of the Path, because the way things are explained is not something that ordinary people can fathom and can explain things. Now look here, Imam talks about tawazu, which is the opposite of takabbur, humbleness. Now, the third paragraph in this hadith, the root of humbleness comes from acknowledging the majesty, awe, and grandeur of Allah. If we can acknowledge, not acknowledging by mind, no, acknowledging by heart. If we can acknowledge that, then that humbleness falls in the heart. And then, of course, you see how the A'imma and prophets behave. That humbleness led them always to cry, to ask for forgiveness, to see themselves as nothing, as the worst people in the world. This is how this humbleness makes a person to be. So when one sees the majesty, acknowledges the majesty, awe, and grandeur of Allah, then of course that humbleness falls in the heart and takabbur would go away. There is no act of worship more beloved and acceptable to God than one performed with humility. No one knows the true significance of humility except his closest bondsmen, who are firmly connected with his unity. Well, this is what I mentioned. It's not possible to explain what sort of quality or attitude is this humility. Only those who experience it know what does it mean. And that's why it says, no one can know unless those who are firmly rooted in Tawheed. Now, look at the last paragraph. This is what I say is great knowledge actually given. At-tawadu mazra'atul khudu' wal-khushu' wal-khashya wal-haya'. Humbleness is the planting ground for submission, humility, fear, and modesty to grow, and this is the only place that these qualities appear. So otherwise, if we are mutakabbir and we are after these qualities, we are wasting our time. They don't come. It only comes from that humbleness of the heart towards Allah. And humbleness comes when you acknowledge things coming from Him, acknowledge Tawheed. There's a verse in Surah Fussilat. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Of course, we all know this. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. God has beautiful names. فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Call Him or worship Him by these names. وَذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُلْحَدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. And leave those who deviate in His names. What's the meaning of deviating in His names? Have you ever thought about it? What's the meaning of deviating in names of Allah? Yeah, so what does that mean? Going away from the sifat of Allah. What does that mean? ذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُلْحَدُونَ فِي أَسْمَاهِ. Leave those who deviate in His names, and you worship Him by His names. Because فَدْعُوهُ بَهَا doesn't mean just call His names. It means worship Him through those names. لِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. فَدْعُوهُ بَهَا. Worship Him through those names. What does that mean? Yes.
So, these qualities are the qualities by which we worship Him, are becoming emulated. Yeah.
And those people, for example, who are miserly, who are mean or cruel, are deviating from these names.
True.
So go away from those people. So worship Allah by trying to become.
It's close. It's close. You know, Lillah al-Asma'ul Husna. God is the creator. This is one of his beautiful names, isn't it? God is the sustainer. Another of his beautiful names. Now, if we think that someone else creates, or something else creates, someone else or something else sustains other than God, actually, we are deviating from his names, and we are attributing those names to someone or something else. Or we attribute names to him which are not befitting him. Like, for example, we think that his knowledge is limited. Okay. Again, we are deviating from his names. Now, the thing is that we can worship God only if we acknowledge these names originate from him. And we only acknowledge these names originate from him if we remove them from ourselves. Most of us actually worship, deviate in names of Allah by attributing them to us. I am knowledgeable. I am kind. I am benevolent. I am such and such. Not in the back of our mind, it doesn't come that, oh, all these come from God. Now, I see you, you see me. But who is enabling us to do this? It's God. It's God who is seeing or making us see. It's God who makes us hear. It's God who allows us think. I mean, the bounties. So, if that is the case, then we do not deviate from his asma. Most of the people, of course, they attribute the qualities of God to idols. That's one way of deviating from his asma. This is the God, the idols sustain the world, okay? But sometimes we attribute his good qualities to ourselves, then that is, of course, again, deviation. Now, this is the root of Tawheed. The root of Tawheed, that you do not attribute anything good but to God. And remove every bad quality from him. Sometimes we attribute our sins to God, isn't it? You made me to sin. Why did you make this happen? So that I sin. So we attribute our bad qualities to him. We attribute his good qualities to us. This is takabbur. This is takabbur. And look here what he says, what the Imam says. No one knows the true significance of humility except his closest bondsmen who are firmly rooted in Tawheed. And this is Tawheed. That all good comes from him, all evil is away from him. Okay. Now here arrogance, actually Faiz Kashani doesn't have these subtitles in the Arabic. Some of these subtitles are given by the translator and editor, and they are given in a way which is a bit confusing. For example, here we have pride, here we have arrogance, they are both the same thing. So this is actually talking about, in this chapter is talking about different types of takabbur. Sometimes takabbur, he says, arrogance may be directed to Allah. Yes, shaitan directed arrogance to Allah. Fir'aun directed arrogance to Allah. And of course, many of us do that. Sometimes it is directed at his prophets. We believe that, for example, people believe that, how could a person who's like me, a human being, can communicate with God, or God can communicate with him. So we are arrogant, we do not want to accept it. And sometimes it's directed at other people. So read this, this is a very beautiful chapter in arrogance, the way arrogance works, and also the things which may bring arrogance for us. Towards the end of the first paragraph, the third line before the last, people may also be arrogant over knowledge. Worship. Wow, this is interesting. Because worship is to give us humility. Sometimes we become arrogant through worship. I do Salatul Layl, or I do my prayers all in Jama'ah, and I become arrogant. You see, Shaitan never leaves us. Never she leaves us. There's this story that Rumi has in his book, that one day Shaitan, Muawiyah was lazy to wake up for Salat, and one day Shaitan woke him up for Salat. come, do your Salat. And Muawiyah asked, of course, it's a story, but Rumi brings it in the, that asked, why do you wake me up for Salat? He said, because if you wake up for Salat, you become arrogant. I like it. He said, oh, I wake up for Salat and the Fajr. And then, of course, if you see a pious person, you say, well, nothing. I am more pious than you. I woke up today for Fajr Salat, for example. Last night I did my Salat late, for example. What are you doing here? Talking about God and such things. So sometimes worship, knowledge may make us arrogant. Worship may make us arrogant. Piety may make us arrogant. Social standing, lineage, beauty, wealth, strength, and their number of partisans or followers. And all these he discusses. How these may create arrogance and how we can actually fight them. Now, in the following paragraph, he makes a very good argument. Isn't knowledge something which removes illusion and ignorance? And don't we say takabbur comes from illusion and ignorance? How could knowledge be a source of arrogance? Actually, knowledge should be something which removes arrogance. So how could it be source of arrogance? And then he says, for two reasons it may be. First of all, because people may busy themselves with something which they think is knowledge. Well, it's not knowledge. It's not true knowledge. Secondly, people's heart may be so polluted that anything good you put in it, it is changed into evil. Even that's why not all of us can receive revelation, because if revelation goes through this system of our heart and soul, at the end the outcome would be something evil. That's why most of us cannot. Only pure people can receive revelation, because when it goes through their system, it's not polluted. It comes out pure. عالم الغيب فلا يظهر على غيبه أحد. He is the knower of غيب, and he doesn't make others aware of that غيب. إلا من ارتضى من رسول, except someone with whom he's pleased, a messenger. فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَسَلًا. Then there are gods there protecting him and protecting this revelation from being polluted with anything. So he says, even knowledge, when it goes to a polluted heart and mind, it becomes polluted. Actually, this man, Swedenborg, of whom I have talked a lot, I like this man very much. His experiences are true. Well, I don't know why I feel it's true, because the way he speaks, it cannot be something wrong. He says that people who die, the angels come to teach them things. But when they learn it, and it goes through their system, it becomes evil. So they cannot be purified. There's nothing that can help them, actually. And this is why the angels who come to question the grave, some people see them as Bashir and Mubashir, some people see them as Nakir and Munkar. Because for pure people, whatever they say is pure, it goes through a pure system. For other people, it's very hard. They see them as very sort of unfamiliar, horrifying creatures. Because whatever they say, when it goes through their system, becomes evil, becomes horrible. And it's all... Of course, this is what Allah mentions again and again in the Quran. هذا ما كنتم تعملون. هذا ما كنتم تعملون. This is what you were used to do in the world. So he has a very good discussion there, and then he says, "What is the cure of arrogance resulted from knowledge?" And again, the cure is that. To know that all knowledge comes from Allah. And again, this is a knowledge which may be polluted as well. It's very difficult for someone who is arrogant. Things would become very difficult, complicated in this world, in next world. When we go for Sirat, Mizan, when the books are given to us. And then he says, if someone is really knowledgeable, they should know that they should be more humble because their account is going to be more difficult than ordinary people. The more knowledge you get, more response, it's just like having more light, more eyes. You know, a blind person and a seeing person, they wouldn't have the same accounting on the Day of Judgment. Now, when knowledge is given to you, it's like having more eyes. And that's why people who have not received any revelation, no prophet has gone to them, their account is very easy. But the Jews, wow, how Allah is going to account, put them into account. Muslims, how Allah is going to put us into account. How our account is going to, because great knowledge is given to us. So which one is better, not to receive revelation at all or receive revelation? Which one is better? It's just like the question, having eyes is better or not having eyes is better, isn't it? Which one is better? Of course, having eyes is better for a person who is good. Not having it is better for someone who is evil and just uses that to harm others. If they don't have eyes, it's better. If they don't have hands, it's better. If they have it, of course, they are going to destroy themselves. However, of course, Allah gives without reservation. Now look at this last hadith on page 172. يُغْفَرُ لِلْجَاهِلْ سَبْعُونَ ذَنْبًا قَبْلَ أَنْ يُغْفَرَ لِلْعَالِمْ ذَنْبٌ وَاحِدٌ. Alhamdulillah, we are not alim, you see. An ignorant person will be forgiven 70 sins before an alim is forgiven one sin. It's very difficult. So if a person with knowledge knows all these things, they wouldn't become arrogant. And arrogance comes when the person does not know this. However, then he goes into other discussion, says that doesn't mean that you are allowed to disrespect ulama saying that because these people are forgiven harder, so we are better off. It's a nice discussion. You have to read it, of course. And one very important question is, of course, we are different from each other. We pray, some people do not pray. We are Muslims, some people are not Muslims. So how could we see ourselves lower than everyone else? Because in reality, we see that, no, we are not lower than others, for example. Of course, some people take it in terms of power or money, which is illusion. But what about good qualities? What about knowledge? What about faith? What about piety? That, for example, we have, others don't have. How could we see ourselves lower before them? Now, then he makes a very good description. He says that absolutely you shouldn't see yourself above them because you don't know what's the end of the story. Maybe that person repents and you sin and you slip. Maybe he says, look, see, maybe this person has a hidden good, which I never see. And people cannot see a hidden quality. And my good qualities are apparent because people see I'm a worshiping, I'm a devout person. I'm a good person. I never deceive. I never cheat. I am honest. Everyone knows this. It's apparent, but maybe there's an evil in me which would appear later. And there's a good in this person which no one knows and would appear later. In this way, and I don't know whether you have pondered on this saying of Imam Zain al-Abidin in Dua Abu Hamza, فَمَنْ أَصْوَأُ حَالًا مِنِّي إِنْ أَنَا نُقِلْتُ عَلَى مِثْلَهَا لِإِلَىٰ قَبْرِ. Who is worse than me? If I am transferred to my grave in this moment, in this situation that I am. Now, what does that mean? We cannot understand it. I mean, is he saying this to teach us? Well, if we really learn these things, it means we are at almost the same level
or close to him. So if he's going to teach us, then we have then read it to teach others. No. This is what they felt. This is what Imam Reza alayhi salam advised, 10 points of intellect. And said the 10th one. And what makes you know what is the 10th one? And the 10th one is that whoever you see, you say, this is better than me. And I'm worse. This is when, of course, a person realizes their shortcomings. Because we don't see other people's shortcomings. We can see our own shortcomings. We cannot see their inner shortcomings. Anyhow, then he moves on talking about the cure of arrogance resulting from everything. Cure of arrogance resulted from lineage. Cure of arrogance resulted from strength. Cure of arrogance resulted from beauty. Now, this is beautiful, the way he mentions it. It's a bit rude, but I want to read it. Look. Page 174, the big paragraph in the middle. The cure for arrogance over physical beauty or handsomeness is for the afflicted person to carefully consider his inner state, as intelligent people would, so he sees the despicable containments therein which sully his esteem of his own beauty. Indeed, every part of his body is a depository of filth. His bowels excrement, his bladder's urine, his nose's mucus, his mouth's spittle, his ears wax, his veins blood, his skin's pus, and his armpits reek. It all makes them to think that what is this beauty that I'm proud of? Once or twice a day, and you read it yourself. It's not good for me to read it. Actually, he's putting us to reflect in our own reality. Because usually we are in illusion. Usually we imagine things about ourselves. And if we look at this, we see that, well, the reality is something else. Now, the cure for page 175, of course, it talked about the cure of pride. Here it talks about the cure for the root of pride. Know that pride can never be cured until its roots are pulled out and its sprouts weeded from the heart where they have been planted. And the root is, of course, that illusion which I mentioned. Ignorance. Ignorance about our own state. Ignorance about our own relation with God. But he explains it in details very much in 176 and 177. You read that for yourself. Then we come to this topic of self-admiration. Any question up till now? Any question up till now? No, of course, that doesn't mean weakness. Of course, one of the most important things in akhlaq is that balance that we have to keep all the time. Humbleness as against weakness, for example. Not having self-admiration, keeping self-dignity, isn't it? We discussed it last time. And you see, for example, the prophets, Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I mean, despite all that affliction Imam Hussein had, he had that dignity, strength and everything. This is mainly humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is important. Humility, humbleness before Allah. Yes. That's true. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, true. And so we have to try to get a pure heart so that we see what is our state and to see our own ignorance, so to speak. Well, of course, now, you see, what do you mean by ignorant? You mean a person who's not knowledgeable, who's not alim. Well, of course, as I said, he talks about ignorance, arrogance, which is originated from beauty, from strength, from position, from lineage, and all these things. And he somehow tries to
provide a cure for it. And each one of them, of course, has a different cure. But the root of it is ignorance, not in terms of someone who doesn't go to school and study. No. Ignorance of our own state. This is something that every human being should know about himself. That's the meaning of ignorance. Reflection would remove that ignorance. And this can be given to everybody. Everybody has the ability to reflect and to remove the ignorance from themselves. I don't know whether this is the answer. Now, self-admiration is very much, self-admiration is ujba. You are not arrogant towards God or towards anyone else, but you are very much self-congratulating for your sort of qualities and something like that. This is bad as well, because this leads to arrogance. This is actually the root of arrogance, self-admiration. And sometimes, of course, self-admiration would not lead to arrogance, but still it is an illusion. It is something, it's ignorance, if we see things from ourselves, and then it stops us from progress. If we are self-satisfied, then we think that, okay, everything is okay, everything goes good with me, I have no shortcoming, no shortfall. And then, of course, it bars us from moving ahead. And that's why, especially in the matters of sin, salvation, such things, if we are self-admiring, we think that we have no sins. We think that we are the best person in the world. Ethically, we are the best person. Devotionally, we are the best person. This is when, if we self-admire ourselves. I'm the best person, for example, in the city in terms of worship, in terms of ethics, morality, and all these things. Then, of course, it brings that arrogance. And, of course, we do not regret for whatever you do because we don't see our shortcomings. These are the problems. And that's why, if worship brings self-admiration, it's very dangerous. Very dangerous. Now, look at this hadith. In page 180, top of page 180, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى عَلِمَ أَنَّ الذَّنْبَ خَيْرٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ مِنَ الْعُجْبِ وَلَوْلَا ذَلِكَ مَبْتُلِيَ مُؤْمِنًا بِذَنْبٍ أَبَدًا. This is, of course, a sort of heartening hadith. Allah, the Exalted, knows that sin is better for the believer than self-admiration. Otherwise, no believer would ever be tried with sinning. Well, the hadith is actually putting the responsibility of sinning to Allah. Allah makes us to sin. But we have to look at it from the other aspect. Why believers sin? Why are we somehow tried by sins? The hadith says it's not very bad. Of course, for very pure people, it's bad, because then slightest sin would bring them out of purity. But for impure people, sometimes sinning is better, because then it removes that self-admiration. It brings that sense of regret, feeling that, oh, I'm dirty, I'm bad. And this feeling would make us humble, would make us to reflect and think for progress. So that's why even sometimes sin is better than self-admiration. Not that, okay, if I'm a self-admiring person, I go and sin so that it goes away. Because if I'm a self-admiring person, even sinning for me would be something that's, well, I am the one who's doing these sins for the sake of getting rid of self-admiration. So I'm a good person, you see. So we have to be careful about that. This hadith at the page of, at the top of page 181, دَخَلَ رَجُلَانِ الْمَسْجِدِ. Now, this is a very beautiful hadith. Two men entered the mosque, one a devoted worshipper and the other a sinner. When they left the mosque, the worshipper had become a sinner and the sinner had become a sincere person. This is because the worshipper entered the mosque while he felt proud of his acts of worship. Shaitan, isn't it? Shaitan became proud of his acts of worship. And his thoughts were preoccupied with that. However, the sinner was thinking remorsefully about his sins, and so he sought forgiveness from God, and he became a sincere believer. Now, the very comparison of sin and self-admiration is very telling. that self-admiration is a greater sin than any other sin. It's a greater sin because it leads to where the shaitan was led. And other very beautiful hadith here. At the top of page 8181, قال الله تعالى لداود بشر المذنبين وأنذر الصديقين. O Dawood, give glad tidings to the sinners and warn the devotees. David asked, how can I give glad tidings to the sinners and warn the devotees? He replied, O David, give glad tidings to the sinners that I have accepted their repentance. Or I will accept, أني أقبل التوبة وأعفو عن الذنب, that I will accept repentance and wipe away their sins, and warn the devotees not to feel pleased with their own actions, for when a servant is taken to account for his deeds, he perishes. Because if you are self-admiring and God actually takes you and say, okay, where did your worship come from? If he puts you on spot, then everything will perish. Now, this is actually said in another way, that on the day of judgment, this is again in Misbah al-Sharif, Lantern of the Path, page 182. He says that, do you know why your self-admiration is very bad? Because one, someone who self-admires, اَدَّعَ مَا لَيْسَ لَحَ وَالْمُدَّعِ مِنْ غَيْرَ حَقٍ كَاذِبٍ, he claimed what is not belong to him. It belongs to God, it belongs not to us. Good qualities all come from him. So he claims what does not belong to him. And if someone claims something that they do not, that would not belong to them, they are liars. The first thing that will be done to a self-admiring person on the day of judgment is that he will be stripped of whatever is making him pleased with himself. So he recognizes that he is powerless and destitute. So God, when, if for example a Siddiq or someone, as is mentioned in that hadith, thinks that, okay, I am the good one, God put them for accounting and said, okay, where did you get the power to do this? Well, from you. Okay, let me take that. Where do you get the knowledge from to do this? From you. Okay, let me take that. And everything is taken away, and then they see that they have nothing. Destitute. And again, God does this to them to make them think and come back to their minds. And very beautifully then, it says that وَالْعُجْبُ نَبَاتٌ حَبُّهَا الْكُفْرِ. Self-admiration is a plant whose seed is disbelief. Although we may be believers, but the root of disbelief in us would create this urge, again, not believing in Tawheed, real Tawheed. وَأَرْضُهَا النِّفَاقِ, the planting soil for it is hypocrisy, and its water is transgression, and so on and so forth. So read that for yourself. And consequences of self-admiration, very clearly, he mentions it here, of course. It causes pride, it inspires a person to forget his sins or minimize the ones that he does remember. He makes light of his sins instead of making much of them. He makes much of his good acts instead of thinking that these are blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on and so forth. And at the end, let me just quote this one hadith, page 189. قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ما منكم من أحد ينجيه عمله. No one will attain salvation on account of his deeds. قالوا ولا أنت يا رسول الله. His companion asked, not even you, ya Rasulullah. He replied, not even me, unless Allah encompasses me with his mercy. So if that is the case, why should we self-admire? Now you may say, doesn't the Quran says, this is the requital for what you did, this is the recompense for what you did? Yes, of course. Because Allah has forgiven many, many evil things from us, then He rewards those good deeds. لَهُمْ مَغَفَرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَرِيمٌ.
First is maghfirah. We forgive many things. Then we give them the reward. If that forgiveness is not there, of course the reward would not come. All right. Any question? Now, the next treatise of the book, which contains five chapters, is a very important chapter about the world, the way we have to look at this world, and the meaning of dunya and akhirah, because people are confused. What's dunya? What's akhirah? When we say that we have to abandon dunya, we shouldn't look at dunya, what does that mean? This is a very good chapter here at the beginning, and then other things, inshallah, we'll discuss it next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ